The title of the sermon today, Faith, What Is It? The two sermon topics that have been given most often in the Church of God are on trials and faith. We seem to understand more profoundly the why of trials than we understand what we must do to overcome trials. In some cases, trials are not overcome, and in some, diseases are not removed, and we learn to cope and not blame God. Job had to learn this lesson the hard way, as he had to learn eventually that God must be justified. Whatever God does must be justified by the believer, and man must be judged. We must judge ourselves continually through the Word of God. It is faith that allows us to cope with our and overcome our trials without coming to doubt God and coming to the point to where we understand what faith really is. Today we're going to examine the faith, and I will give a large overview and then fill in concepts and examples, components as time permits. And of course, this is not a lazy-minded sermon. I ask you to at least write down the scriptures if you don't have your Bible to follow along. So let's start with Hebrews 11, which is called the faith chapter. Nearly every minister begins a sermon on faith and dutifully turns to Hebrews 11 and verse 1, which states, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And most don't try to explain what the verse really means and what the substance of the verse really is. This verse is stating the outcome of exercising faith in the various components. Hebrews 11:1 is not a faith in action kind of statement unless you understand the components of the statement. It is a statement of fact. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The elements of this statement have to do with putting faith into action in order to receive the results. And let's notice, first of all, the example of Abraham. If you would turn now, please, to Romans chapter 4. Abraham is called the father of the faithful, and his example of faithfulness is referred to time after time in Scripture. In Romans chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. So what did Abraham find according to the flesh? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. God is the one that we are to worship. God is the one that we are to adore and to exalt in all our doings. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God. That is one of the great components of faith, that is to believe God. We will refer to two or three times Hebrews 11:6, which says those who will come to God must first of all believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the beginning part of faith is to believe that God exists. If you don't believe God exists, then you're going nowhere in the spiritual sense. So Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, in some places, we'll note that the old King James will say it was imputed to him. And there's a great controversy in theological circles with regard to the translation of, should it be translated imputed to, or reckoned or counted to. It is reckoned to his account. It is not imputed. In other words, God doesn't just take, like the example, maybe I could take off my shoe and give it to you. Well, God doesn't take off his, or neither does Christ. He doesn't take off his faith and just give it to you. We'll see that more clearly as we go along. You must be active in the process. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if you're trying to earn salvation through keeping the law or self-discipline, it is not going to work, because faith is necessary, and faith is not something that is immediately apparent in whatever you're doing, but it is something that you must have. It is reckoned of grace, but of debt. It's not reckoned of grace. Grace means divine favor. In other words, God didn't do it, you did it. So Abraham believed God, even leaving his home country, leaving his parents, kinfolk, journeyed into a strange country. Now verse 5. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith is counted for righteousness. In looking at that which justifies, we're justified by faith. If we were to perfectly begin to keep the commandments, it would not justify us from sins that have been previously committed. The only way that we can be justified is through faith in the sacrifice of Christ, and that requires also repentance. So, continuing now with the example of Abraham, the Bible tells us what we should hope for first. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What is the number one substance that you hope for? Well, the Bible tells us clearly what we are to hope for first. It's Matthew 6:33. That seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So the number one thing I hope for is to make it into the kingdom of God. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is the substance I hope for, along with, in addition to this, I hope to become as God is. God is righteous, and God is love. And how can these hopes become reality? Through the evidence of things unseen. What is the evidence of things unseen? It is the Holy Spirit who works with us, and we must be participants with the Holy Spirit in order for these things to be achieved. And so God and the believer must be actively involved. From time to time, we say that we're developing character by doing X, Y, or Z. And as the standard joke, well, I'm not having dessert today, I'm building character. Well, that is self-discipline, which self-discipline is good. And we may be developing self-discipline, which is necessary. But it is through God's Spirit that we, as we shall see, that creates his holy, righteous character within us. Once again, it is through God's Spirit that He creates His holy, righteous character within us. See, holy things have God's active presence in them. Moses was told to take off your shoes, for the ground you stand on is holy, as he saw the burning bush. That area was holy because God's presence was there. We sing sacred hymns. Sacred things point to a higher reality. But doing things like self-discipline is necessary, but it doesn't earn salvation. Let's go to Colossians 2 and verse 18, and we'll see this about will worship. There were people, there were Gnostics, Gnosticism. Asceticism means that you do without in the physical sense. You may go without food. You may go without a bath. You may go without combing your hair. You may go without brushing your teeth. You may do all kind of things in the ascetic sense, but that doesn't earn you anything. So look at Colossians 2, verse 18. Colossians 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. Well, some of the Gnostics taught that you have to learn the genealogies of the various angels and be able to name their roles and what they do in the spiritual realm. And they are puffed up because of that. And not holding the head. The head is, of course, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. So it is through God in Christ that we are really nourished. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, you are subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, this is the doctrines of men, touch not, taste not, that kind of thing. Of course, clean and unclean food is a necessary, it is a spiritual thing. If you recall the example of Daniel and the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, their Babylonian names, that they would not eat the king's delicacies or diet. They would only eat the common things. Now notice, which indeed have a thing, a show of wisdom, in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor of the satisfying of the flesh. So self-discipline is good, but that's not where it all resides, as we shall see. Let's continue with Abraham's example. Again, we'll turn to Romans chapter 4. We'll pick up later in the chapter of what Abraham really did. Remember in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 3 and 4 that Abraham was promised that through his seed that he would be the father of many nations, and through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And in Galatians 3 you find out that if you are in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we pick it up here in verse 15. The law works wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So that doesn't mean the law is done away with, as we shall see. Therefore, it is faith that it might be by grace, once again, divine favor that God showers us with. He provides the way to righteousness. He provides all of the various components and necessary elements to become righteous. But we have to participate in the process. To the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So he is the father of faith. And now it will turn to his example as we go along. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before him whom believed, even God, who quickens the dead. That means that he resurrects them, brings them to life. Jesus Christ was quickened by the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit that dwells in us. In Romans 8:11, it says, by the same Spirit that he quickened Christ, resurrected him from the grave, he will also quicken or resurrect our mortal bodies. That's Romans 8:11. And calls those things which be not as though they were. Those things that be not as though they were. You remember when Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac, that he willingly did it. He didn't hesitate at all, because he had already received, as it says in Hebrews 12:19, him as a figure from the dead. That in Abraham's mind, even though he might be asked to sacrifice Isaac was as good as alive in resurrection. He knew that he would be raised again. And that's what it means here. Call those things which are not as though they were. All the various promises that are in the Bible, we can count on those if we remain faithful, and they will be as they were. Who against hope believed in hope. What against what hope? The hope of humankind. Abraham and Sarah had been promised a son, the son of promise. And here they are about 100 years old, and yet there was no son. They had even gone the experimental route with Abraham going into Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, and a son was born, Ishmael. And Abraham prayed and said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before me. But God said, I made a promise, and I'm going to keep it. So against hope, believed in hope. So after Abraham had that talk with God, I guess you would say, about I wish that Ishmael could live before you, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, shall your seed be. That promise from Genesis 12:3-4, and also we learn from Galatians 3 that if you're in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. They were way past the age of childbearing. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. So when you're anointed, or when anything you pray for is mentioned before God, you have to believe with all your heart and mind and being that he is going to answer that prayer. And you want to pray in the name of the Holy One of Israel, God's Holy One. God's Holy One is Jesus Christ. So Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that which he had promised, he was able to perform. So he said, you're going to have a son of promise. And so Abraham, he didn't accept human belief. He accepted God's promise in faith. And he and Sarah were able to conceive and bear a son. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness, which should be translated, it was counted to him or reckoned to him for righteousness. God didn't pull off his shoe and give it to him, or God didn't, or Christ didn't pull off their faith and give it to him. As I said, we'll explain that more later. Now it was not written for his sake alone. It was written for us, not for him, that it was imputed to him, or it was reckoned unto him. But for us also, to whom it shall be reckoned, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, I'd put Romans 8:11 in the margin, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, and of course chapter breaks are man's doing, it continues the thought in chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith. That's the only way we can be justified. We believe that the sins that we committed before we were convicted by the Word and Spirit of God, that we were sinners. We believed that, and hence the only way that that sin could be paid for, because the wages of sin is death, would be through the sacrifice of one who was worthy, and the one who was worthy was Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this divine favor, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And be not, and not only us, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Let's look at those the words there. How can this hope become a reality? It is through the evidence of things unseen. We may be developing, as we read from Colossians 2:18 and through 23, through self-discipline, a type of hope. But this type of hope is the hope that God will answer the prayers that we send before him. And so we have to submit to him. Now, one of the things it says here, knowing that tribulation, trials, difficulties, works patience. Hold your place there. Let's quickly go to James, which I wonder if any of us, I wonder at times, have I really reached this point? I try to, with regard to patience and rejoicing. In James 1 verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different trials. Can you say that? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Now, the way that patience have her perfect work is through faith. You know and know in your heart through experience and through hope that God will deliver you in due season. It may be in the life to come. It may be in resurrection. It may be in this life. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When we come to the point that we rejoice in trials and we realize that we should endure it patiently. The trying of the faith works patience, and we overcome that by knowing through faith that God will deliver in due time. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You have to really believe that God is going to answer the prayer. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Now back to Romans chapter 5. Now we'll start with verse 3 here. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. We just read from James 1, 2, that you rejoice in trials, knowing that the tribulation, the trial, works patience, and patience experience. And the word experience here means proof testing. And when you're trying to develop patience, it doesn't mean you do nothing. If you're out of a job, you pound the paper, you pound the pavement, you look in the paper, you try to see where there is a job, you knock on doors. If there's a grudge against your brother, or if you think someone has a grudge against you, you obey what the scripture says to do. If you're sick, you do not doubt God or become bitter. Job eventually blamed God for his condition. The response to Job was, in this, you are not blameless. My paraphrase, because God must be justified. And patience, experience, proof, testing, and experience, hope. We have been there before. Therefore, we have hope. We know, and we know that we know, that God is faithful who has promised. God, who cannot lie, has promised he will always deliver. And hope makes us not ashamed. Now notice this, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, how? By self-discipline? No, by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So you see, it is through the Spirit that holy, righteous character is developed in us. It is after we go through the proof, the testing, the trial, God deeply desires to create holy, righteous character in you. And God has given us the power through his Holy Spirit to overcome this world, and through his Spirit, he will create holy, righteous character in each one of us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, his character, his being. This is the primary substance that we want. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, God's Spirit working with us to make it possible. The ultimate outcome is eternal life in the kingdom of God. The Spirit of God is the evidence of things not seen. Obedience to the spiritual law results in exemplifying holy, righteous character. Now let's look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. We want to know what the result or the outcome is in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy verse 5, now the end of the commandment, or that is the telos, the result, the outcome of the commandment, is love or charity. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So that is the end result is through the result or outcome of the commandment is becoming love as God is love. And I hasten to add once again, believing is a vital component, but there is more to just saying, there's more than just saying, I believe. We've already quoted, we've already read Hebrews 11:6, those who would come to God must first of all believe that He is. So I would say that very few really understand what faith is all about. Faith is the springboard to all things spiritual, not all things physical, as some teach in the world's churches. Oh, give this seed money in faith, and you'll receive great blessings from God, and you too can be rich like me. You can live in a mansion. You can have your own private jet. You can have classic automobiles and so on it goes if you just, in faith, give your seed money to me. And so they recently, this past week, raided the home of a, what do you call those prosperity preachers? He had a 32,000 square foot home and a lot of bedrooms, a lot of bathrooms, and so on and so on. So once again, faith is absolutely necessary to develop righteousness. Faith is absolutely necessary for making it into God's kingdom. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John 5 and verse 4, we try to go to a scripture for every component that we mention here. In 1 John 5 and verse 4, I'm reading verse 3 now. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born. Now the Greek word there is ganao. Ganao can mean, when it's used of the father, it means to engender, to beget. When it's used of the mother, it means to bring forth. With us in the current state, as long as we're in the flesh, we're begotten. Whosoever is begotten of God overcomes the world. And this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So let's notice the progression of becoming love as God is love. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. I remember in our senior class, we all had to have, each class in high school had to have a motto. And we settled on the motto of 1 Corinthians 13:13. And our sponsor, who was an Episcopalian, wanted us to change the motto to something else. So let's read verse 13. And now abides faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. See, faith is the basis of hope. We have hope because we, through faith, know that He will deliver us. And God, who cannot lie, as we've already noted, has promised. Love is the greatest, but faith is the precursor. Faith through the Word and Spirit are the enablers. You have to have faith. You have to have hope. God is love, thus love is the personification of God's character. And as we have noted, love should be the outcome or result or the product of faith. Remember, I read 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, which says, and the result or the outcome of the law is charity. That is, to become love as God is love. You know, Matthew 5:48, what does it say? Become you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we know that God is love. Four times in First John chapter 4, verses 8 and 16, it says that God is love. What does that mean? That means that He is what He says He is. He is love. He is the real thing. That is His state of being. And of course, we are that through love, our faith is perfected. Faith is a combination of conviction, commitment, and courage. I call it the three C's. Those of students who have been in any of my classes know that we talk a lot about the three C's. Let's briefly examine each one of these. Conviction. Once again, why are we doing this? Faith is a combination of conviction, commitment, and courage in action. So let's go to John 6, verse 44 says, no man can come to the Father except through me. And no man can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. I'm paraphrasing. Now let's go to John 6 and verse 16. We get into what is the real convicting power. The Gospel of John, chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 7. In 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which is in John 14:26, is identified as the Holy Spirit. So we could say, if I go not away, the Holy Spirit or the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, if I depart, I will send it to you. And you read in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit was shed abroad on us through Christ. But God the Father is the source of the Holy Spirit, like it says in verse 26 of chapter 15, just above where we're reading right now. Now verse 8, and when it is come, it will reprove, and that word reprove is elencho. The Greeks pronounce it differently, but that'll do for right now. Elencho, the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So through the word of God, of sin because they believe not, of righteousness because I go to my Father and He's going to send the Holy Spirit, and yet you see me no more. For judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now we notice that Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of these things. We notice verse 13. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth. For it shall not speak of itself. What shall it speak of? The Word of God. But whatsoever it shall hear. What does it hear? It hears the Word of God. That shall it speak, and it will show you things to come. The great convicting agent then is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Notice in Romans 10 and verse 14, the reason why God raised up the church. He raised up the church to take the gospel to the world. What vehicle is he going to use? He called out disciples. And these disciples were to go into all the world. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. Now in Romans 10 and verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So some way, somehow, the word must be preached, and the Spirit and the word together convict them. Notice this, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it is the Spirit of God and the Word of God working in concert. And then once we are convicted of that truth and we act on that truth, we are instructed. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. No, it's 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 2. You brethren, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:2. For the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This word commit means to place in sacred trust. God has trusted you, each one of us, with the truth, and he expects us to use it and place it in sacred trust and preserve it. Now, the third C is courage. Courage to obey the truth in the face of great obstacles. We go to Acts 5 and 29. Acts 5, verse 29. In Acts 5:29, we see the early days of the church and the apostles going into the and out of the temple and preaching and teaching Jesus Christ, and they were commanded not to preach and teach Christ. And it's in Acts 5 that we find that you ought to obey God and not man. And it's Acts 5, as we shall read in just a moment. In Acts, in Acts chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 29. We'll read 28 as well. Saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in the name and in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Time after time in Scripture, you'll find that God raised up Jesus. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. That is the only way that repentance and forgiveness can be attained. We must be convicted. We must be committed. And we are a witness of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to those that obey him. God gives his Spirit to those who obey him. What do we obey? We obey the Word of God. So, In verse 41, what was their outcome? And they departed from the presence of the council after they were beaten, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his sake. That is the boldness of the early apostles, the early church. So faith is a gift and a fruit of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, it says that faith is listed as one of the gifts of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, it is listed as a fruit of the Spirit. This introduces one of the most misunderstood concepts in Scripture. We want to go now to Ephesians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, GEPC, something like that. In Ephesians, not getting there very fast, am I? In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." The original text word faith is feminine. Therefore, it cannot be the antecedent of the pronoun that, which is neuter. The phrase, "the gift of God, not of yourself," has two possible antecedents, either salvation or faith. Most people assume that the phrase, "not of yourself," refers to faith rather than salvation. See, salvation is a gift, but we have to be active participants. Faith is not given to us apart from obedience. So in the original text, the word faith is feminine. Therefore, it cannot be the antecedent of the pronoun that, which is neuter. In Greek, as in English, the pronoun always agrees with the antecedent and gender. Since faith is feminine, it cannot be the antecedent and that not of yourself, that not of yourselves. The expression refers to, "by grace are you saved." This is consistent with the teaching of the Scripture. A person is not saved of himself. It is the gift of God. So if what we have just said is not true, then Christ would be responsible for anyone who does not make it into the kingdom of God. He just didn't give them enough faith to make it into God's kingdom. So it requires our active participation. Thus, that not of yourself is modifying salvation. It is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. None of the fruits of the Spirit can be produced apart from obedience and the Spirit of God. Thus, once again, it is based on law, because he gives his Spirit to those who obey him. Faith stems from the law, as verified. Let's turn now to Matthew 23:23. Perhaps the next sermon I give, we'll do judgment, mercy, and faith. It's been a long time since we have done that. In Matthew 23 and verse 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Those ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So you will see here that faith is a weightier matter of the law. And from it, it springs from the law. We can conclude that faith is also inextricably linked to obedience. The way to increase faith is the same as renewing the inward man on a daily basis. So let's turn to, we're talking about now, you want to increase your faith. Let's turn to Luke 11 and verse 9. Luke 11 and verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be open. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if you ask an egg for an egg, will he give him, offer him a scorpion? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, see, are we more righteous than God? So we ask God through obedience and faith. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So you ask him for the Holy Spirit, and you obey the Holy Spirit, and it bears fruit. Another way to increase the faith is through Romans 10:17, which I'll just quote. We've already read it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We also have read Acts 5:32. He gives his Spirit to those who obey him. We can fast to draw closer to God. Remember when the apostles were trying to cast the demon out of a certain person, it would not come. And eventually Jesus said, this type goes out not except through fasting and prayer. We can draw strength from one another through fellowshipping together. Remember it says in Hebrews 10, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Now, faith also has a concrete basis, the Word of God. It has an abstract basis, that is belief. And there are two kinds of faith. There's physical faith. Through experience, we learn to trust in certain things. If I jump off the edge of the house or the stairway, I'm going to fall. We learn to honor the law of gravity. And we, in the same way, time after time, when we obey and God blesses us, we bear fruit. We can conclude that faith, trust, belief, and obedience are all linked together. Faith, trust, belief, obedience, are all linked together. We may say, I trust him or her, but we don't say, I faith him or her. We don't say, on the other hand, we say, I have faith in him or her. Faith encompasses trust and belief and obedience and more. We usually develop trust or belief in someone based on personal experience. I can count on him, or we've heard that, those kind of things said about different people. But in a spiritual dimension and faith, we encounter the spiritual, and how do you overcome to believe in the existence of God? This is where we need the spiritual dimension, and it is through experience. So faith is a gift of the Spirit. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. As a gift of the Spirit, God, each time we obey, He gives us more of his spirit, faith. Now, some people argue we all have the same amount of spirit. Well, it says in Scripture that Acts 5:32, that God gives his spirit to those who obey him. God doesn't force any of us to obey him or to follow him. He charts the way. He presents to us the truth. He may strike us down. He may discipline us. He may bring on, let the Satan bring on a trial. And there are four main enemies of faith. And these are covered in the book of Matthew. I'll list them now, but I'll leave it up to you to study. I've given sermons on this in the past. The four great enemies of faith are anxious care, fear, doubt, human reasoning. Human reasoning apart from God. Human reasoning apart from God. So intellectual assent to the truth is not sufficient to attain unto eternal life. You will live a fuller, more abundant life through self-discipline. If you believe what Scripture says, then you will dedicate yourself to obeying the Word of God, which requires self-discipline. But you could discipline yourself to do all kind of things. One Greek philosopher disciplined himself to live his life in a barrel, but that didn't save him. And we can discipline people who run marathons and different kinds of endurance tests, and so on it goes. Those are wonderful, and it requires a lot of self-discipline, but they do not save, as we've already said. It is through obedience that our faith is perfected, and faith without works is dead. Let's go now to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, James is a wonderful book. It's really a treatise on the law in the New Testament sense of the word. In James chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works. Now, the Greek word there for works is ergon, which means physical works, but it could have just as easily been obedience. Faith without works is dead. Faith without obedience is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. So you see here, it requires more than just belief. The devils believe and tremble. But will you know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Second time. Was not Abraham our father justified by works or obedience? He believed God, did what he said. The simplest definition of faith is believe God, do what he says. When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, seeing you have faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And Abraham, verse 23, was called a friend of God. So let's notice, there's much more that could be said, but we shall wind it down now and notice what the final outcome is and what is necessary to be a part of that great army, that army of saints that will come and fight the battle of Armageddon when Christ comes again. Please turn to Revelation 17 and verse 14. Revelation 17, verse 14. for they are the spirits of devils, that is, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, and gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. That's chapter 16, verse 14. I'm on 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb, that is, the 10 nations that join the beast's power. 10 nations give their power to the beast for a short time. One mind give, verse 13, give power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So God will resurrect those who are faithful, and you'll be a part of that great army that is with God when he comes again and fights the battle of the day of God Almighty. And I leave you with this. I don't know who wrote this. I've read it in church services at the feast and different places over the years. And I leave you with this. Some of you perhaps have heard it. Others have not. It's titled, The Fiery Furnace of Life. After doing this, I will be through. When you're in the fiery furnace of life, that is the time to fight the good fight and gain the victory over self completely, to accept the buffetings and slanders and misrepresentations of good intentions and good deeds with meekness and patience. That is the time when the Spirit of God's love dwelling in us richly will manifest itself in the control not only of our words and actions, but of our innermost thoughts. If even so much as a bitter feeling against our accusers and maligners arises, it is to be fought, and so complete a victory gained over it that every fiber of our beings will be in sweet accord with our Savior's instructions, love your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Bless and ignore not. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 11 through 13, and 1 Corinthians 6:10. Are you tempted to repine, to feel sorry for yourself, to feel disappointed at your lot in life or your experience, by the way? That is the time to remember that all repining, discontent, and disappointments indicate that self-will in you is not as dead as you had hoped for. For he who has buried his own will completely in the will of God can know no disappointment. But in every affair of his life, he sees by faith divine appointment and hears the word of God in all of life's affairs, assuring him, all things work together to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. It is one of the evidences of reaching the maturity of Jesus Christ when we're able to take the opposition of Satan and the world and our own flesh patiently, uncomplainingly, unmurmuringly, joyfully, as a part of the disciplinary action given to us by our all-wise and all-loving Father. Such is the good fight, from the first battle to the last, We must gain the victory, and with each victory, the new will, the Father's will in us grows stronger. As I said, a gift of the Spirit and a fruit of the Spirit. And hope, the helmet of salvation, the sight of things the Father has reserved for the faithful, grow keener and more urgent, and faith, strength, and endurance greater. And with the very first victory come blessings, fruit of the Spirit, which are added to after every victory. Blessings of rest, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit, and full assurance of faith as our Father promised. Blessed are you when all men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. From this point and no other, it is possible to accept with fortitude and resignation whatever test of patience, perseverance, faith, hope, and love that your Father may see fit to permit to come upon you. In this condition, all our experiences will result in blessings, however unjust or difficult they may appear on the surface. It is from this standpoint, victory over self-will unto sanctification of the Spirit through obedience to the truth, that all the blessings and promises of our Father are ours in the fullest sense. All things are yours, whether things present or things to come, for you are Christ, and Christ is the Father's. This is the degree in Christ that we seek to be approved. We must pray that God will unite our hearts and prayers, and above all, our new minds with us, and all our new minds with His will, that we may be holy, completely sanctified. And the very God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly.